Okay, we're studying evidences of the Godhead. Now, let me give you a real comforting piece of advice. This first semester is foundational stuff. So just like when you go to college and you learn the English, and that might not even be your major, but you have to get those things down, you know, before you go on to study anything about your major. So this semester is tacking down the foundational stuff. So it may not sound exciting, but it's good stuff to know to build on. So we like to study what's exciting to us. Like even in the Word of God, you'll go to certain scriptures that are your favorites. I mean, that like I need to stand. I'm going to go to, you know, Philippians chapter 4. We have that, but we also need to take the entire Bible. Even the begats are good.
There's so, stuff hidden in that.
There is.
Little gems.
There are. You would never read them.
Like, yeah. I'm not trying to pronounce them.
This topic of the Godhead, it may be hard to comprehend because a lot of times we think we know God. And I'm not saying that we think we know all about God, but we think, I learned that in Sunday school. You know, this stuff that we think we know. But if we come to all of this with an open heart, God will drop some nuggets into you that because you're looking at it afresh. There's always something to learn from the Word of God. So we're going to turn to Romans chapter 11. The Godhead is described as the essential nature of God. More to the point, the Trinity. So believe it or not, if you grew up in church, you may have just thought that was always, everyone believes in the Trinity, but they don't. And so the Trinity being God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit.
Jeff was just asking me about this the other day.
Oh, really?
Because he's at that age. He's like, why do we believe?
Yeah. Well, it's good to know why you believe. Yeah. I never questioned any of it until I met him. And then he was like, well, why do you believe that? And I'm like,
why are you asking me that? I thought you loved me.
I know. And he goes, you need to be able to give an account of why you believe what you believe. So it's been a journey. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Hey, God put us together. He knew. It says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unfathomable, inscrutable, unsearchable are his judgments, his decisions, and how untraceable, mysterious, and undiscoverable are his ways, his methods, and his paths. Now, a lot of people look at this and say, well, we can't know. We can't know the mind of God. There are some things that are going to be mysteries. And I've heard this described as an egg with the yolk and the shell. And it's all one egg, but there are different, you know. And then I heard one the other day, and I can't for the life of me remember. It was a good analogy. But
I used apple pie.
Apple pie. Crust. Okay.
Apples, and then the other stuff you put in it, the spices.
Okay, and the binder.
Yeah,
okay,
and how you can eat them all separately.
Yeah.
But it's so much better when it's all together.
Good job.
And each thing has its own thing, but then when you put it together, it makes a whole new thing.
And that's what we're going to look at is the different jobs of each one of this God.
I used to tell them in children's church, too, like I was Sister Wells' daughter. I was Paul's wife, but I was Becky's mother.
Yep.
So I was one person, but I was the three of those.
And they can understand that.
And they can understand that. And then I could take it then and tell them, well, it was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, you know, and then tell them, you know, like God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. They're three in one, but they're three.
Yep, they're three. Yes, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. Well, we're going to start in verse 6.
I knew it. I didn't write it the first time, and she really read it.
Well, we're right in the middle of a thought.
Sometimes it breaks the verse apart.
And he raised us up together with him and made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere by virtue of our being in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Now, in verse 7, he did this so that he might clearly demonstrate through the ages to come the immeasurable, limitless, surpassing riches of his free grace, his unmerited favor in his kindness and goodness of heart towards us in Jesus Christ. or Christ Jesus. So here, limitless and eternal throughout the ages. God is eternal. We're going to look at God the Father first. And there's many, many facets of God. You know, God laughs. God sings. I mean, if you look at the scriptures, there's many things about God. Kenneth Hagin's used to say, he didn't say it now, or he might say it up there, I don't know. But he said, we will never understand everything about the sovereignty of God. Now, sovereignty is a word that we've already talked about here. Does anybody remember what that means?
Authority.
Authority. It is authority, but it's also the one with the ultimate power. Because you can have a sovereign, a king, but if there's a king over that king, then he's the one with the ultimate power. So sovereign is, it means the one with the ultimate power. Unfortunately, people think then, oh, and they make God arbitrary. In other words, well, that one got healed and that one didn't. God was sovereign. He pulled his own will on this, you know. Well, we already know the will of the Lord is to heal. So it's not that people think that God's a respecter of persons, and that is not. He is true to his word is true, and he stands by it, which is why he had to send Jesus in the first place, because he had to do this legally right. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John. I will say this, you'll get to know your Bible if you don't already. 1 John chapter 5 verse 4. I really promise you it's 4.
It starts in the middle of the verse, though.
I know.
I just saw that. I was like, oh.
4 through 8. For whatever is born of God is victorious over the world, and this is the victory that conquers the world, even our faith. Who is it that's victorious over that conquers the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, who adheres and trusts in and relies on that fact? This is he who came by with water and blood, his baptism and his death, Jesus Christ the Messiah, not in the water only, but by and in the water and the blood. And it is the Holy Spirit. Now, they've got three. They've got God, they've got Jesus, and then it by the Holy Spirit who bears witness, because the Holy Spirit is the truth. So there are three witnesses in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Some Bibles, and mine has it in italics, I have the Amplified Bible, but in the original Greek, this is in there. So some of the Bibles have left that out, which is why my Bible has it in the italics. But it is in there. The Bible proclaims there is one God in Deuteronomy chapter 6, going back to the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, the only Lord. This is where he's giving commands here. I need some potato chips. <I'm just teasing.
laughs> We could probably get some out there.
No, oh, good. He reveals himself to mankind in three distinct persons, and they are persons. Now, the word Trinity is not found in the scriptures, but the word Godhead is. And so that's what we're looking at. We're looking at the word Godhead. Go to Romans chapter 1.
Where was that verse you just did?
That was in Deuteronomy 6, 4.
Oh, yeah. 4. I'm looking at 3. Okay.
Romans 1, 19 and 20. For that which is known about God is evident to them and made plain in their inner consciousness, because God himself has shown it to them. For ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature and attributes, that is his eternal power and divinity, have been made intelligible and clearly discernible in and through the things that have been made, his handiwork, so men are without excuse, without any defense or justification. What is that saying? That's a lot of words.
the verses to that real quick.
That's that one's Romans 1. And that was, I think I read 19 and 20.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. What is it saying?
Okay, the King James has the Godhead in that last verse you read.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the Amplified does not. But Amplified does use Godhead, just not in this verse.
Yeah.
It's saying, well, it's clear in creation that, you know, things are obviously made by an eternal power, mm-hmm, in Godhead.
Because why? Why is he saying that? Because what are...
They're without excuse.
Exactly. Then. They're without an excuse. And so here, he's not three gods. Now, the Muslims believe there are three gods. That's a polytheism. Because they're believing in more than one. They're not three gods. It's one God. But he has three distinct, separate, not personalities, but they're different. All right, persons. Acts 17. There's a lot of scriptures, but that's what this is. This is evidence of the Godhead. So we're looking in the Word of God to find the evidence. Acts 17, verse 29. Since then we are God's offspring, we ought not to suppose that deity, the Godhead, is like gold or silver or stone, of the nature of a representation by human art and imagination, or anything constructed or invented. Such former ages of ignorance God, it is true, ignored and allowed to pass unnoticed. But now, he charges all people everywhere to repent, to change their minds for the better, and heartily to amend their ways with abhorrence of their past sins. So we're saying we're God's offspring, and we are not to suppose that God's like an idol here that someone could create. And then go to Colossians chapter 2. And after reading all these, I have a question for you. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Remember, I think I told you guys, I get mixed up sometimes at Wednesday morning, but I think I told you guys that if you want to know who God is and what we have in him, that you go through, especially the epistles, and look to see where it says, in him, in Christ. And that's what he's purchased for us that we have. So here we are in verse 9. It says, for in him the whole fullness of God, the whole fullness of deity, the Godhead, continues to dwell in bodily form, giving complete expression of the divine nature. So in Jesus, the whole fullness of the Godhead. Now, that'll whack you. The whole fullness of the Godhead is in him, is in Christ. God the Father, the Holy Spirit, but then we have the Holy Spirit in us, right? He comes and he lives in us. And when we're little, we were taught, where does Jesus live?
In our hearts.
In our hearts. Actually, he's at the right hand of the Father, but because the Godhead, you know, but that's what it is. So how can one God exist in three persons?
They each have a different function. It's part of it.
Okay, but
I don't grasp how it just is.
It, you're right.
It's the Bible says it just is.
Something you just
not yeah.
True.
Because the knowledge
it is what it is.
The knowledge is there to prove it, but I don't think the understanding is here yet to grasp it.
Right. And sometimes God will give you little. I was walking down at the beach, and I often talk to the Lord when I'm doing that. But Lynn had asked a question, or had actually been talking about something at our Wednesday morning, and it was about the Lord's Prayer again. She was really wanting to know about that. And so I'm walking along, and I'm like, another epiphany, you know, because he drops things in there. Well, I didn't conjure that up myself. That was the Spirit of God that's speaking into me. So Now in Colossians 2, just in the same, but in verse 2, and it's okay to say, I don't know how, because God's a big God. It says, for my concern is that their hearts be braced, comforted, cheered, and encouraged, as they are knit together in love, that they may come to have all the abounding wealth and blessings of assured conviction of understanding. They may become progressively more intimately acquainted with, and may know more definitely and accurately and thoroughly that mystic secret of God, which is Christ the Anointed One. Colossians has a lot of good little nuggets in it. So this speaks of the Godhead. If you put that with verse 9 as well, that we just read, it speaks of the Godhead as a mystery. As a mystery. So the Father is called God, Romans chapter 15.
Say that again.
Romans 15 and verse 6. The Father is called God. Well, is it going to really bug you if I go to verse 5 too? For first,
I told you, need pencil.
Now may the God who gives the power of patient endurance and who supplies encouragement grant you to live in such mutual harmony and such full sympathy with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may unanimously with united hearts and one voice praise and glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So here it speaks of the Father, and then we want to go to 1 Timothy 3. We're looking at Jesus here. I mean, there are more in here. I'm just touching on this today because there's a whole lot. I mean, the whole Bible is proof. 1 Timothy 3:16, and we will probably come back to 1 Timothy 3:16 again before we're done, but it's okay. 1 Timothy 3:16. And great and important and weighty. And great and important and weighty, we confess, is the hidden truth, the mystic secret of godliness. He, God, was made visible in human flesh, justified and vindicated in the Holy Spirit, was seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. And then Hebrews also with that. Hebrews 1:8. Alicia, she needs you. Hebrews 1:8 says, but as to the Son, he says to him, your throne, O God, is forever and ever to the ages and of the ages, and the scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of absolute righteousness, of justice and straightforwardness. Talking about Jesus here. And then for the Holy Spirit, you would also use 1 Timothy 3:16 because it's talking about the Spirit of God there. And then we also have Acts chapter 5 and verse 3 and 4. Acts chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. You listen there. Peter's talking, and he's talking about a person. Verse 3 says, but Peter said, because here's this Ananias and Sapphira story. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart so you should lie to and attempt to deceive the Holy Spirit and should, in violation of your promise, withdraw secretly and appropriate to your own use part of the price from the sale of the land? So here we're seeing the Holy Spirit, and Peter's talking to him as if he is a person, about a person. Why did you deceive him? So, some scriptures that testify of the Godhead. Go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Window that doesn't look right on in 26. Like, that's not it.
Are you going to the therefore go ye into all nations?
Yep.
Baptizing them in the Father, the Son.
Yeah. Go then and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you all the days and on every occasion, to the very close and consummation of the age. Comforting words. So each person of the Godhead was actually operative in the Old Testament. Now, some of the scriptures I'm going to use are from the New Testament, but it's referring, you can see God's hand back there. So we're going to go to the Father in Isaiah 64. It's kind of like the covenant, you know, they say about the blood covenant, you know, you have this thread all the way through the Bible from the Old Testament into the New, and you can see the Godhead as well. Isaiah 64, verse 8. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter, and we are all the work of your hand. So here, he is our creator. He is our father. And in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4, and then also verse 9. And this is Jesus, but it also mentions God here. For I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, that our forefathers were all under and protected by the cloud in which God's presence went before them. And every one of them passed safely through the Red Sea. And each one of them allowed himself also to be baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were thus brought under obligation to the law, to Moses and the covenant, consecrated and set apart to the service of God. And all of them ate the same spiritual, supernaturally given food. And they all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from a spiritual rock which followed them, produced by the sole power of God himself, without natural instrumentality, and the rock was Christ. And then over to verse 9, it says, we should not tempt the Lord, try his patience, become a trial to him, critically appraise him, and exploit his goodness, as some of them did, and were killed by poisonous serpents. This is talking about Jesus here, the Lord. So that's Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit is in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Verses 7 through 11. These, you know, Jesus has a voice, God has a voice, the Holy Spirit has a voice. So here in verse 7, it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as happened in the rebellion of Israel, in the provocation and embitterment of me in the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers tried my patience and tested my forbearance and found I stood their test. Who's talking here?
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah. So he's saying he was back where?
In the wilderness, wandering around.
And they saw my works for 40 years. And so I was provoked with that generation and said, they always err and are led astray in their hearts. And they have not perceived or recognized my ways and become progressively better and more experimentally and intimately acquainted with them. Accordingly, I swore in my wrath and in my indignation, they shall not enter my rest. So, God reveals himself. We already said that. God is outside of time. There's no beginning. There's no end to him. He's an eternal power. He's powerful. He's omniscient. What does that mean?
Everywhere.
The omniscient is everywhere. Well, the omniscient is all wise. All he has like all wisdom. All. Yeah. The omnipresent is the one where he's everywhere. And that's the thing. When Jesus was here on earth in the body, he could be with his disciples and he could be, you know, in the mountain or in the middle of the sea, but he couldn't be all over. So when he said, I go to the Father, but I'm going to send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, then he can be in each one of us. He can be. He's not in each one of us, but that's our choice. So as far as those who say there's not three distinct persons and there's no Trinity, here's a couple questions that you can ask them. So in the Garden of Gethsemane, was he praying to himself and calling himself Father? No, he was praying to the Father. He was praying to the Father because there's three distinct people here. And so he's in the garden going, Father, if this cup, you know, pass by, he would rather not have to do this. We just talked about this on Wednesday. And then the other one is, why did Jesus have to depart for the Holy Spirit? He said, I go, but I'm going to send the Comforter. He departed. If he was the Holy Spirit, why would he have had to depart?
Well, if people are saying, denying the Trinity, they're not reading the word. Because it mentions all three characters all throughout the New Testament, especially. It mentions them. The fact that they're there.
But a lot of people, you know, and I know, the church that I went to when I was in high school, they had a good handle on healing. They believed God mm-hmm. healed. They had that down. But the Holy Spirit, they kind of like relegated as something, and I say something, as or something it. That came yeah. when you got born again.
Yeah.
But that's all that ever came of it. There was no, you know, interaction. Mm. So there's that. There's that. And these are two valid questions that you can ask them, you know, well, then what about this, you know? So each one of these have distinct traits. God the Father is not mortal. He has no beginning. He has no end. And no man, here's the important thing. I want you to get this because we're going to talk about this. No man after Adam's sin had the right or could stand in his presence. He was holy. And there was no way, there was no entry for us. Job, in the 9th chapter of Job, and I just wrote this down, said, there is no umpire betwixt us that he might lay hands on us both. In other words, there was no mediator. There was no mediator. And of course, Job is sitting in a bad place because he's questioning God. And, you know, and so he's like, there's no mediator. In other words, there's no mediator that had a legal standing with God, but at the same time could sympathize as a human. And that's what it had to be. Jesus became our mediator. So, an example of that is when Adam did sin and they were kicked out, hit, and his spirit started dying, and then there was no entry before God. There were prophets that came and would speak the word of God. The Holy Spirit from time to time would fall on someone, but it wasn't inside. He wasn't inside. And then that's why it's such a big deal. When Jesus, that curtain was rent, and we were able to have free access to the Father. Because now we can come boldly before the throne. And that was not possible before. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 6. We're going to read a little story. I'm sure you all know it. Tell it. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 6.
In Job, what chapter was that?
That was 9.
Thank you. Mm-hmm.
1 Samuel chapter 6.
Verse
And let me give you a little backstory on this. The Ark of the Covenant, because there was no temple, and they had an Ark of a Covenant, the Ten Commandments were put in there. That was the Holy Ark of the Covenant. And so what happened was it had been captured because of Eli's sin. And their arch enemy, the Philistines, had taken it to their cities. And each city that it was in, calamity came because they were not careful and desecrated the Ark of the Covenant. And so I believe in the one, their idol came. I remember that from my Bible story days. But the idol, their own idol came, kept getting knocked down. Because God was making a statement here. So they got tired of it, and they put it on a cart and sent it back. They just sent the cart with these milk cows. and they just sent it, and it went into a field, and then the guys in the field, the word spread, hey, you know, it's here. Well, then somebody was stupid and took the covering off of it, and it said 50,000 men died because they were hit with a plague. 50,000 men. Now, God's not out to kill us, but there was a holy part. We had no right to deal with his things unholy, if that's a word. no one could approach God except through the high priest or the blood. There had to be a sacrifice. And so man today, like Pat was saying earlier, man today still can't approach God without a mediator. However, we now have Jesus Christ as our mediator. And so now we're going to talk about Jesus. If Jesus would have been born from a natural man and a natural woman and God had come into him, he still wouldn't have been incarnate. He still would have been a fallen man. So it couldn't happen that way. And so Jesus was our answer to the sin problem, but it had to come where God was actually part of this equation. So the Redeemer had to be one over whom Satan had no authority, and it had to be, had no legal claim over. And so that's when Jesus came and was conceived and born like the babe in Bethlehem. What does incarnate mean? Anybody know?
In flesh, in the flesh form.
God taking on flesh. Yeah. Taking on flesh. If you have chili con carne, it's chili with meat in it. Because that's rather crude, but it's carne. So that's the basic miracle of Christianity, is that Jesus came. God took on flesh. And that's the incarnate part. So it proves the pre-existence, and the entire book of John is about the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. And it's the foundation. So in John chapter 1, let's go back over.
Are we going in verses 1 and 2?
What?
Are you going in 1 and 2?
6. What was the verses to that? Or just the whole chapter?
Which one?
1 Samuel 6.
Oh, it was the whole chapter.
The whole chapter.
I was just laying the foundation down, and then I, yeah. Yeah, sometimes I do that. John chapter 1, verse 14.
Oh. The Word became flesh and
dwelt among us.
And the Word, Christ, became flesh, human, incarnate. And tabernacled, fixed his tent of flesh, lived a while among us, and we actually saw his glory, his honor, his majesty. Such glory as only an only begotten Son receives from his Father, full of grace, favor, loving kindness, and truth. The deity had to suffer for humanity. And that's the only way this thing could happen. So the only way for it to come was the Son of God had to come away, lay aside his glory and his majesty that he had enjoyed throughout eternity. Because if you got to wrap your mind around that, is that Jesus and the Holy Spirit were also here. Jesus didn't just come when he was born. He had been before, and the same with the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 1, we're going to see the Holy Spirit was involved in conception. which you probably already know once you see the verse.
Did you ever think how did, if Jesus was there with the Father, and then he comes in the form, it's like he changed form and came inside of Mary as a baby. How did he do that?
That's the mystery.
That's what we're going to read. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. This is where the angel is talking to Mary. And he says, "And listen, you will become pregnant, and you will give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, eminent, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his forefather David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob throughout the ages, and of his reign there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be?" She's just asking, "How can this be?" Because this, yeah, that's what, "How can this be? Since I have no intimacy with any man as a husband." Then the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you like a shining cloud. And so the holy, pure, sinless thing, the offspring which shall be born of you," nice, he called Jesus a thing, "shall be born of you, will be called the Son of God." So here the Holy Spirit's involved in conception. So we see him here even before, you know, he said, "I'll send you the Comforter." He's back here working here. So when Jesus was about to leave his disciples, when he was getting ready to go, he promised to send the Holy Spirit into the world to become their teacher. Go to John 16. I know we've got a lot of scripture, but this is what it is to prove something, you know. You have to use a lot of scripture. So John 16, 7. That Holy Spirit was to be their teacher, their guide. Up until this point, he had taught them. He had told them, "We're going to go here." You know, he had taught them the parables that he used and everything. And their comforter, because he also knew that they would be bereft. They thought that he was going to be taking his kingdom at this time. And so with him leaving, they had to renegotiate here. And
their doctrine.
They're like, "Wait, we thought," you know. So here in verse 7, it says, "However, I am telling you nothing." This is who talking?
Jesus.
Yes. "However, I am telling you nothing but the truth when I say it's profitable. It is good, it is expedient, it's advantageous for me, for you, that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come into you, into close fellowship with you. But if I go away, I'll send him to you to be in close fellowship with you. And when he comes, he'll convict and convince the world and bring demonstration to it about sin and about righteousness, uprightness of heart and right standing with God, and about judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, uprightness of heart and right standing with God, because I go to my Father and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler, that evil genius, prince of this world, Satan, is judged and condemned, and sentence is already passed upon him." So here, I wanted to read 12. "I have still many things to say to you, but you are not able to bear them, or to take them upon you, or grasp them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you into all the truth, the whole full truth. For he will not speak his own message on his own authority, but he'll tell you whatever he hears from the Father. He will give the message that has been given to him, and he will announce and declare to you the things that are to come that will happen in the future." So here's the Holy Spirit. What a gift that he gives to us. And yet a lot of Christians don't even make note of the fact that the Holy Ghost is in them, and or take advantage and learn to hear from him, go to him for answers, let him teach them, because they're so wrapped up in the carnal and the sense, you're reading that book, the sense knowledge of what we do, that they aren't even paying attention to the Spirit that lives within them.
Verse 15. Mm-hmm. Did you see verse 15?
Well, we could read the entire chapter.
Yeah, but that you know, has like, the whole Trinity in verse 15.
Yep. Everything. Yep. Everything that the Father has is mine. That is what I meant when I said He, the Spirit, will take the things that are mine and reveal them to you.
We know Kay Arthur always stresses that, too. She said, rather than going to commentary, she said, before you sit down to read the Word of God, God is the one that knows exactly what it means, not personal interpretations, and pray for the Holy Spirit to show you exactly how God meant that to be.
Exactly, because even ourselves, if we're writing an email or a text, and that's the danger of writing them, is you don't get the full impact of what that person's trying to say. You may put a spin on it. Mm-hmm. And see, when we read this, we need to go to the author, the one that knows, you know, what he's trying to say here, because we put our own spin on it. I think it means this, when in fact that's not what he's talking about at all, you know, but we grow in this thing. Go to John 14 now, back over to 14, and verses 16 and 17. Here Jesus gives the Holy Spirit the same honor that he gives to the Father and himself. And he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, a counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby. I have to read that because the Amplified has that. I really like it because it really describes the Holy Spirit. That he may remain with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive or welcome, because it doesn't see him or know or recognize him. But you know and recognize him, for he lives with you constantly and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come back to you. So he's leaving them the Holy Ghost until he comes. He said he'll come back. So as we learn to yield to the Spirit of God, we begin to walk out God's plan for our life. See, up until then, you may be making choices. Not too many people train their children. You need to find out God's will for your life. They're saying, I did it myself. I said, you could be anything you want to be. You're smart. You know, you go for it. When in reality, I should have been saying, and I did later, that you need to find out what God's plan is for your life, because he has one. And you need to find it and pursue it.
That's what I tell Jeffrey. I said, I'm excited to see what God's going to do with you, because I don't know.
Yeah.
I have no idea. Sometimes I said, my job is to prepare you for everything. His job is to tell you what it's supposed to be.
Sometimes he gives us a glimpse, but then again, you got to be careful as a parent because you don't want to
project what you want.
Right.
Yeah.
And because, again, we could put our own spin on things again.
Well, I thank God I'm clueless. I don't want to. I just want to see it later, because then whatever God did, God really did.
God didn't do anything. Yeah.
Like,
and as we walk this out, then we're going to see the supernatural power and the breakthrough. See, a lot of people don't have breakthroughs because they haven't learned to tap into this person of the Godhead and listen to him and let him teach us and let him speak into our lives. John 16:7, and I think we were just over in John 16, but I told you sometimes we're going to read it again, but he says, however, I'm telling you nothing but the truth when I say it is profitable for me, for you, that I go away, because if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come into close fellowship with you. Jesus knew that he was leaving for the Holy Spirit to come. Now the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us, and like I said, we can flow to a greater extent. He said, greater things will you do than I go to the Father. Well, the Holy Spirit, we couldn't have done it before the Holy Spirit moved into us. And guess what? The Holy Spirit can't come into us until what?
We confess our sins and accept Christ.
We have to have Jesus, because I think sometimes people try to put the cart before the horse. It doesn't work that way. So the Holy Spirit is our motivator, our energizer. When we see the plan of God, he's the one that's pushing and going, go for it. Go for the plan of God in your life. John 16, we already read verse 7, but I want you to read from verse 1. It says, I have told you these things so that you will not be offended or be caused to stumble or fall away. I told you to keep you from being scandalized and repelled. They'll put you out of the synagogues, but an hour's coming that whoever kills you will think and claim that he has offered service to God. And they'll do this because they have not known the Father or me. We've seen people that think they're doing something, persecuting people in the name of God, but it's not. It's not in the name of God. But I have told you these things now so that when they occur, you'll remember that I told you of them. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Which I find was kind of marvelous. You know, I just said this to my husband the other day. I was like, with our own children, you know, and the disciples were like his yeah. children, you know. He's teaching them this whole time. They're not asking him where he's going. He's talking about going away from the earth. Yeah. And I said, you know, there will come a day that our children will be interested in what's going on in our lives because their lives are so full that all they can talk about is, you know, what's going on in their lives, which is fine. But once in a while, it would be like when you're excited about something, it's kind of nice to have, and my daughter goes, what? I texted you and asked how the meeting went. I was like, yeah, okay. So here the disciples were not asking him about that. So, I lost my place now. he is the spirit of truth, sent to reveal the mind of God. So he's the most valuable asset that a Christian can have. That Jesus knew this when he said, I'm going, but I'm sending you the Comforter. It was great to have Jesus alive and here on earth. They could ask him any question, they could see him, but see, the goal was that he then would leave and we would carry on with the Holy Spirit inside of us, each one of us, and therefore multiply what we're able to do in the earth. And also, we're much easier to fellowship with him. So that's why it's important for us to be able to recognize his voice. Christians go their entire lives sometimes and never hear because they aren't taught how to listen. You know, they think they've got this, and they go to church, and the pastor will teach them. But in the meantime, there's no, and we'll get into that, the next session is meditating. There's no, you know, one-on-one stuff going on. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Watch. Verse 10. Okay, verse 9. I got it in there quick, so you didn't have to write it down twice. Okay. But on the contrary, as the scripture says, what eye has not seen or ear has not heard or and has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared, made and keeps ready for those who love him, who hold him in affectionate reverence, promptly obeying him and gratefully recognizing the benefits he has bestowed. Yet, and that's why people read that verse, but then they don't read verse 10, and it says, yet to us God has unveiled and revealed them by and through his Spirit. For the Holy Spirit searches diligently, exploring and examining everything, even sounding the profound and bottomless things of God, the divine counsels and things hidden and beyond man's scrutiny. For what person perceives and knows and understands what passes through a man's thoughts except the man's own spirit within him? Just so, no one discerns the thoughts of God except the Holy Spirit. Now, we have not received the Spirit that belongs to the world, but the Holy Spirit who is from God, given to us, that we might realize and comprehend and appreciate the gifts of divine favor and blessing so freely and lavishly bestowed on us by God. And we are setting these truths forth in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Holy Spirit, combining and interpreting spiritual truths with spiritual language to those who possess the Holy Spirit. But the natural, non-spiritual man does not accept or welcome or admit into his heart the gifts and teachings and revelations of the Spirit of God, for they are folly, they're meaningless nonsense to him. and he's incapable of knowing them, of progressively recognizing, understanding, and becoming better acquainted with them because they're spiritually discerned and estimated and appreciated. If you read these scriptures, the vein along here is, it is a progression. So don't think that automatically, I mean, that happens, but don't think that automatically you're going to abound in your hearing of the Holy Spirit and you're going to know every thought of the Father. Because this is something, we're so carnally assaulted every day that we need to break apart and spend time with the Father and in His Word. And as we do that more and more and more, it's like the more you pay attention to something, the more sharp your senses get. And so if you're in the things of God, you're going to have your ear attuned to what He's saying. And you're going to be watching and expecting for Him to speak. And so that's what it's saying here is the natural man, it's foolishness to him. He doesn't understand it because he doesn't pay attention to the things of God. That's why we can't get upset. We can get frustrated, but we can't get upset with, you know, people in the church that aren't pursuing a greater relationship with God, and they don't understand. They come, but they don't understand because they're not there. They're this person that says it's folly. They don't understand it. They may desire it, but they don't understand it. And so we need to pray their eyes are open and their ears are open so that they'll be hungry to get more into the Word of God. So, the Spirit's special place of activity. We know that the Father is where?
In heaven.
The Spirit's special place of activity for this portion of time is here on the earth in us. Because the verse that says, know ye not, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, and I said, he couldn't make his home in us until we were born again. And I think we're done. Does anybody have any questions? That was just to the hour.
Just something on that last note when you were talking about, you know, people don't. It's progressive. The more you get to know God, the more you spend time, the more you talk with Him, the more you understand. I heard one person talk about it this way. He said, the realm that you think about most is the realm that you live in.
Yeah.
And so often, you know, we're used to thinking about the physical realm. We're used to that. That's how we were born. But as we learn more about God and think more about Him and let the Holy Spirit transform our mind and our thoughts, we start to live more in the spirit realm. And that's when it becomes more normal. Yeah. That's when the supernatural becomes natural.
Yeah.
That when we start to.
That's good. Yes. And that's where we're going. Just like, you know, Tracy had questions about the healing thing. Our goal is to reach where God, that goal out there He has, and He paid the price for. He paid the price and wanted fellowship back with us again. And He paid the price so that we didn't have to be sick. And so that's our goal. And what we're doing is, just like when you enter into school in first grade, you don't know how to, well, unless your mom taught you how to write your name or whatever, you don't know how to write, you don't know how to
You can't
add.
Do algebra yet.
Yeah, you can't do algebra. But as you go in the school, you should be growing. And then by the time you graduate, there's a lot of things that you can do that you couldn't do back there. But see, the problem in the church has been there's a lot of people that are staying back there because they don't know enough to grow. They don't know they're supposed to, for one thing. And then there's the ones that don't want to, you know, yeah. For one reason or another. They're satisfied. But see, if you have a taste, and taste and see that the Lord is good. If you have a taste of it, then you want more. So our goal is to grow in all of this. Which is a good start. We'll get there.